The reading is from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And you can find that on page 1184 in the Church Bibles. Rules for Holy Living. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Margaret, for reading, and lovely to be with you all this morning. So this will be a short talk, following on in the spirit of Eddie. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the richness and the enduring truth of your word. And Lord, we pray, Lord, you would just warm our hearts, thrill our hearts, Lord, as we open your word together this morning. Draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My name's Ian Smith. For those of you who don't know me, I'm part of the church here at COGS. Just to say, looking around, there is no, I think as David said, there's no children's work this morning, but there are lots of orange boxes over to my right, your left, on the side there, with various activity things to do, including drawing. And if any children would like to draw something that is kind of vaguely relevant to what I'm talking about, then if you want to just conjure up in your mind a memory of some place you've been in a shelter where you've been hidden away, maybe camping, maybe from a storm, and just some way, picture you might want to draw about God protecting you and looking after you. So if that just helps any of the parents to guide their kids to something to do, then that's fine. So rules for holy living. Small challenge, hey? But I think, if like me, I was counting back last night and thinking, it seems that the referendum for the EU was like yesterday, but it's actually 6 weeks ago already. And yet, in that six-week period, there hardly seems to have gone a day gone by when there's been something that has arrested our attention in the news. You know? Apart from the referendum, we've had our own political parties in various stages of crisis together. We've got, for those in the US, and Dave, our sympathies, two US presidential candidates who, according to opinion polls, both of them are untrusted by the majority of the electorate. We've got increasing frequency of terror attacks, whether we look at Kabul, whether we look in Beirut, Baghdad, Nice, Paris, Brussels, Munich, or just this last week, tragically, in a Catholic church in rural France, in Rouen. Tragic, tragic murder of an 86-year-old priest. And just 2 weeks ago, an attempted coup in Turkey. And you get to the stage of thinking, when I turn the radio on, when I put the television on, when I look up BBC News or whichever else news source you, what am I going to find? What's going to happen next? And we can tend to think, wow, we live in unprecedented times. And we probably do. But to try and put that into context, and this is not to belittle the times we live in, just cast our minds back over the last few centuries. In the 20th century, just last century, two world wars and the Jarrow March. The 19th century, the Napoleonic Wars. The 18th century, the Industrial Revolution and all of that change that precipitated. Attempted invasions of this country by France and by Spain. In the 17th century, English Civil War. Conflicts between England and Scotland. Some things don't change, do they? The Fire of London. The 16th century, the Reformation. Again, no small occasion or event. The Spanish invasion threat. The 15th century, the Battle of Bosworth Field, Agincourt, battles in Shrewsbury and many other places around the country. The 14th century, the Black Death, the Peasants' Revolt. So maybe every century has had its tumults. But what I want to draw out of that is that as Christians, we, like our forebears, as Christians, journey through a scenario when we face many things, many adversities, and we think, I wonder if Christians back in the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th century are saying, wow, we live in unprecedented times. And sure we do. So having said that, how does today's text, how does Paul's word to the Colossian church help us in that? Well, I think it actually helps us immensely. And I want to look at just three things. To firstly look at it, I don't know if this is a word. If it isn't, I've just invented a new word, but positionally. Does that sound like a word to you? It's good enough, isn't it? You can make a verb or a word out of anything today, can't you? Positionally, outwardly, and inwardly. So just unpacking that. So what do I mean by positionally? Well, in verse 3, Paul writes, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And Paul's just not saying in that it's enough to say, our life is shared with Christ. Paul is saying our life is Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Paul's saying we both died with Christ and our life is hidden with Christ. So what's that all about? Well, in Romans, you remember Romans 6, verse 4, we were buried with him by baptism, that we might walk in newness of life. And then we're hidden. And in Isaiah 42, Isaiah prophesies about the shadow of God's hand hiding me. Psalm 27, he'll hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. Psalm 31, in the cover of your presence, you hide them. So what we are, what we have, is in Christ and in him alone. I think Paul is maybe trying to encourage us to say, look at where you are placed in Christ. We're in Christ. We might be going through conflicts, persecutions, troubles. It's nothing different. Eddie, like me, has many friends who live in Turkey and Egypt and the Middle East and countries that are suffering day to day far more turmoil and live in far greater risk than we do. And that's normative for them. And maybe we need to just take these words of Paul to say, just remember where we are in Christ. Just remember how Christ cares for us. Just what salvation means. It means we are totally in Christ. We are inseparable from Christ. Nothing can tear us apart from him. What a great place to be. And yet how often I can walk and forget that. And we say, yes, this world is in a terrible state. But we know there is a Lord in heaven who is in control. So that's the position we have in Christ. What about outwardly? Well, Paul writes to the Colossians in verse 11 and he says, Christ is all and in all. And in his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes and just makes it clear that to the Christian, that what might be recognized as societal hierarchies in the culture have been abolished by the death and resurrection of Christ. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ. And then in his letter to the Colossians, Paul is focusing this more, less generally, more specifically, to address some particular issues within the Colossian church, where there were a number of heresies. One of those was Judaism was still very strong within the Christian community. So Paul says there's no Jew nor Greek, but also to highlight that, particularly says no circumcision or uncircumcision, for all are one in Christ. He confronts those who are of a Gnostic view, saying there's no barbarian or Scythian. And a number of the church were pretty rich people, and they had slaves, and he's saying to them, there's no slave or free. So Paul is saying we are all one in Christ. And I wonder if it wasn't me who was standing here this morning, but if Paul came in, if Paul was preaching, what would he say to us about what would he be addressing to us, do you think, as a church? I don't know. You can think that, maybe come up with some things. I was thinking maybe, you know, we've been talking a lot, for those of us in the church family here over the last 6-7 months, we've been looking at what it means to be a church that flourishes, a community that flourishes. And maybe Paul would be reminding us of that and saying, it's time to just continually remind yourself to lay down your personal preferences. That maybe to engage, considering, don't forget to engage with the wider community on a regular basis. Remember, the church is open to all. No matter what atrocities may have happened in other places, the church is an open place where we want people to find Christ, don't we? We want people to find Christ in Whitney, on the streets, in the playing fields, in the swimming pool, at the gym. And perhaps Paul reminds us that God can meet with anyone, anywhere. We just heard great testimonies this morning of how sovereignly, supernaturally, a word, you know, Eddie, the Lord gives Eddie a word, he speaks it thinking, Lord, why have I said that? And there's somebody just immediately, that's the precious word that is life-changing for them. You know, we hear of Muslims who see dreams of Jesus. And nobody has to tell them it's Jesus. They know. And let's remind ourselves that God can break in. And we want God to break in, don't we? Because it's fun when he does. It's great when he does. And that's what God does. God is a God who breaks in on us. And just to hear Jenny praying with such excitement this morning was great, Jenny. Thank you. And Paul writes to the Romans, to the Romans, and says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And in the Message version, that translates, when you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. So you finally get it. And maybe that's something in our outward positioning that God is wanting us to remember to love one another. After all, it's what Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandments? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So outwardly, maybe Paul is encouraging the Colossians, and through them, his words encouraging us to reach out to be a people who carry love primarily in our hearts. And then thirdly, inwardly. And Paul writes in verse 10 about putting on Christ. And a friend of mine, he's American, was invited to a weekend stay with his wife in a brand new hotel in Las Vegas. He wasn't gambling, but he had a good time, free weekend, a luxury hotel in Vegas, pretty good deal. Their room was on the 15th floor of a 30-story hotel building. So they spent the first night, got up in the morning, pulled back the curtains, and what greets them is the window cleaners, you know these big platforms they have? The window cleaners platform swaying violently across the windows of the hotel, crashing into the wall, which is sort of glass wall hotel, breaking windows. And my friend Rich could see the look on these two men who were in the platform of just abject terror. These guys afraid for their lives. And what had happened was that the platform, which is suspended by two ropes going up and one going down, had become untethered. And these guys were just swaying freely. And in their hands, they had these, you know, these big rubber sucker cups that you sort of, they were desperately trying to bring this thing to a stop, which they eventually did. And guess where it stopped? Right outside my friend and his wife's room. So they came to a stop. By this time, you know, the hotel emergency services and other emergency services were called. And they cut a big hole in their glass window. What a great thing to do to a brand new hotel, hey? And everyone was rescued. Nobody was hurt, for which, you know, everybody was sincerely thankful. But why they were there when the winds were gusting at 70 miles an hour, that's another question. But the interesting thing was that they were suspended and tethered above, but their anchor below had become disconnected and they were swaying. They lost their anchor. And I think that's maybe what Paul is encouraging us here to do is not to lose our moral anchor. You know, that our moral compass needs to be pointing true north to Christ, that we're anchored to Christ. And it's when we lose that, we're swayed. And there's a whole list of things in that chapter, in passage in Colossians 3 that Paul's saying, encouraging us to put aside the things that we do that we don't like doing, you know? And we kick ourselves every time we do it. He charges us to put off our old selves and put on our new selves. And in 1768, on the 14th of May in Edinburgh, John Wesley, great hero of mine, and I'm sure of a number of you here as well, preached a sermon which he titled The Good Steward. And what I'd like to do is just read you his summary. He summarized his message in 3 points. Forgive the slightly archaic language, because it was 1768, but bear with me. But I hope you find this encouraging and challenging. So first, how important is this short, uncertain day of life? How precious above all utterance, above all conception, is every portion of it? Maybe that's what Jamie was saying. Just every day is precious, is trusting God every day. Secondly, there's no employment of our time, no action or conversation that is purely indifferent. All is good or bad, because all our time, as everything we have, is not our own. All these are, as our Lord speaks, the property of another, of God, our Creator. And thirdly, there are no works of super irrigation. Of what? That means doing more than is required. I had to look it up. There are no works of super irrigation that we can never do more than our duty, seeing that all we have is not our own, but God's. All we can do is due to Him. We've not received this or that or many things only, but everything from Him. Therefore, everything is His due. Brethren, who is an understanding man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show the wisdom from above by walking suitably to his character. If he so account of himself as a steward of the manifold gifts of God, let him see that all his thoughts and words and works be agreeable to the post God has assigned him. It is no small thing to lay out for God all which you have received from God. It requires all your wisdom, all your resolution, all your patience and constancy, far more than ever you had by nature, but not more than you may have by grace. For His grace is sufficient for you, and all things you know are possible to him that believeth. By faith then, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God, and you shall be enabled to glorify Him in all your words and works, yea, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's kind of a long summary from Wesley, but I think it's very rich in what it's saying. And at the end there, he's saying, by faith then, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is just what Paul is saying here, in verse 10 of Colossians 3. And put on the new self. Put off the old self with its practices. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and image, after the image of its creator. So inwardly, Paul is encouraging the Colossians. And maybe I am encouraging encouraging us today to put on Christ, clothe ourselves with Christ. That what we do, it's a great picture, isn't it? Put on Christ and then clothe yourself with Christ. It's like when we get up every day, not that we ever put Christ off. That's where the analogy breaks down.